He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, this is that point where we take a closer look at your word. Your word is inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative. And so we ask that you would speak to us. We are listening. Make Christ known in all of his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read a handful of scriptures to you to establish a starting point as we look at this psalm. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we read the following. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time, now listen to these next words, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets spoke of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. Okay. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we read in the book of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, now notice, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. Now, one more phrase to pay attention to. Spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit spoke, was through the instrument of David. Finishing the passage, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then there are two quotes to support this. They're both from the Psalms. Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8 follow what Peter has just said in support of what he's just said. And then in Acts 4:24, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. David speaking by the Holy Spirit, what's quoted? Psalm 2. One more. 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's the quote. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Have I convinced you that the scriptures tell you that David is a prophet? He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. The Psalms are more than expressions of faith by historical figures in specific historical contexts. Way more. The Psalms are the very word of Christ. In Luke 24:44, Jesus says to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Psalms are the words of David, yes. He's the human author. But these are the words of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. I mean, why is it that we read in Colossians 3:16, where we're instructed, no, we're commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what is the context there? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all labels for the Psalter. Why is it that Ephesians 5:19 teaches us that as you sing the Psalms, his word, you are being filled with Christ? Yes, that's how I believe that participle should be translated. When we reduce the text of the Psalms to the words spoke to being just words spoken by men, you miss the voice of your Savior. Let me say that again. When you reduce the text of the Psalms to being merely words spoken by men, you miss the voice of your Savior. And that's a problem. You must learn to see and hear Christ in every psalm, each and every psalm. That's why we sing them. He's there. He's making himself known. And Psalm 40 is a prime example. In Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, presents to you the very mind of the Lord Jesus related to what theologians call his active and passive obedience. In Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, presents the very mind of the Lord Jesus related to his active and passive obedience. So let's just look at the psalm. In Psalm 40, David speaks. I'm just chopping my sentence up. Sure, look at the header. What does it say? To the choir master, a psalm of David. The psalm is credited to him. It was to be sung by a choir. It was going to be in the temple worship. Therefore, it was given to the choir master. So the psalm is, without a doubt, words that David penned. They're set in relationship to his specific person, likely in his life as he's writing it, to a very specific situation that he has in mind. It's written in a way that we don't know what it is. Now, if you have a study Bible, not that it's going to be exactly the same as mine, you probably have some sort of a note talking about the psalm and its structure, or some sort of description of the psalm. And perhaps it goes like this. And here I'm just quoting from my study Bible. The psalm combines two parts. First, it gives thanks for the many past mercies the singer has received from God, and then it presents a fresh instance of need for God's help. Both parts recognize that an individual's experience of God's mercy can lead to others rejoicing in God. Okay. If we look at it, you can see that. God has rescued the psalmist. This is going to be very brief. Part one. Starting with verses 1 through 3. Psalmist has been in a bad place, hasn't he? Pit of destruction. Well, that's pretty descriptive. It might not be identifiable in terms of something we can pick out of 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's pretty descriptive. Pits are hard to get out of, aren't they? And if you're contained in a pit, there's probably going to be some damage, maybe the end of your life. Well, David says, miry bog, right? He pulled me out of a miry bog. You might think of... No, actually, I'm going to reverse this. Tell a personal story. I was in Canada years ago. I was still in college. We were canoeing. And I'll make it very brief. I did something stupid. Surprise, surprise. We were on a lake. We were planning to take a river out of the bottom side of this lake, continue on to the next one. Discovered a beaver dam. The river had dried up. We said, well, usually there's tributaries. It'll deepen up a little bit later. So we're walking our stuff down the riverbed. Well, this is mud. I mean, my feet are sinking this deep into the mud each step, right? Did I tell you that I have 110 pounds on my back and 80 on my front? Yeah, I was sinking into this stuff. And I was getting kind of sick of how hard it was. And here's where I did something stupid. I looked to the center and said, well, it's all smooth there. It's all kind of chopped up over here. I'll go to the center. Oops. I'd like to give you a visual. Maybe I could. I fell. And to catch myself, I went in with my left knee doubled back. Okay, so right that, for those of you who can see it. And my other leg... I basically was up to my waist. Yeah, did I tell you 110 on my back and 90 on the front or whatever it was? And there I was. Yeah, it's a scary place. Miry bog. Thankfully, I was in front of everybody, and they came along after a while and took the pack off me. Anyway, it's a graphic picture. You might think of Jeremiah 36:6, where they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern. They had to use 30 men to pull him out. You don't want to be there. But that's where the singer says he is. And then very, very quickly, he talks about how God delivers him. He describes God's actions and he proclaims God's praise in verses 4 through 10. He tells us other people join in this praise in verse 3 and verses 9 and 10. And then we get to part 2. And in this part 2, he's facing a new situation. And so based on these actions he's just described in verses 1 through 10, he expresses confidence that God will preserve him in some sort of new situation. And again, the psalmist isn't specific. We have evils have encompassed him. They're beyond number. And then we have his prayer. Okay, I'm purposely skating over this, because that's, I don't think, where we want to focus this morning. If we looked at it from a human perspective, we might gain some exhortation. We might be encouraged to think of how God will work in our lives, but we're going to miss Christ. So let's move on. In Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, presents the very mind of the Lord Jesus. Now here I want you to keep your finger in your Bible in Psalm 40, but turn with me back to the book of Hebrews. We read this as our responsive reading. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and you find verses 5 through 7, well, frankly, you could keep yourself in Psalm 40 because you're basically going to hear the same words here. This is reading from Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" That's a quote of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, let me stress, this is not a New Testament author looking for places in the Old Testament to somehow find Christ and say, "See, it all fits together." That's not what's happening. This is a New Testament author under the inspiration of Christ, identifying the Christ that was already in the psalm, because David is a prophet speaking by the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. The New Testament author is recognizing what's already there. This is what Jesus talks about in Luke 24. The Psalms speak of him. The author of Hebrews, at least for right now, I'll start small, but it's going to be much bigger. The author of Hebrews places at least these three verses from Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said. This is Jesus speaking. Real quick aside. When Christ came into the world, don't overlook the implication of that. That means he existed before he came into the world. You have the pre-existence of Christ there. Now, go back to Psalm 40. With that in mind, I said I was going to start small, but we're going to build this out. Go back to Psalm 40, and I want you to take, it might feel a little uncomfortable, I'm going to give you like 15 seconds. I want you to run through the text, and I want you to find a verse that does not have a first-person pronoun in it. When I start to see heads looking up, I'll talk. There's one. It's verse 4. And even there, the voice really doesn't change. So let me ask you a question. If verses 6 through 8 by the author of Hebrews are placed on the lips of Christ, and it's first person throughout the entire psalm, in which verse is Christ not speaking? The answer is inevitable. You can't go anywhere else. Christ is speaking this entire psalm. This is what he said. I'll just go to the Hebrews portion right now. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." We're looking at the mind of Christ, right? That's my main point here. David, as a prophet, is revealing the mind of Christ to you. He's recognizing. He's speaking to God the Father, and he's saying, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Rather, or in Psalm 40, I believe you have not delighted is the way we translate it. Does that strike you as unusual? It might. Because sacrifices and offerings were required by the law. And you would think that God would desire those things, right? But stop and think. What does the existence of a sacrifice necessarily imply? What's the purpose of the sacrifice? It's to atone for sin. It's to atone for disobedience. It implies disobedience. See, a sacrifice is only necessary when there's sin. And what is sin? Let's just get that definition out there from the catechism. Any transgression of or want of conformity unto the law of God. And so what the author is recognizing, or Jesus is recognizing, is God, you didn't really want these things in the first place. You wanted obedience. That's what you want. Okay, am I being faithful to the scriptures? Just go back to the fall. What did God want from Adam and Eve? Will you just obey me? What does God say through the prophet Samuel to Saul? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So the Lord Jesus comes and he says, you didn't want these things. What you desire is obedience. The text continues, you gave me an open ear. Lots of people find this to be a difficult passage. There's various explanations. Some people, perhaps your study notes say, an ear that's ready to listen, obey God's word. Well, that somewhat fits. Some people find a tie to Exodus 21:5. You know, that place where the slave says, I love my master, I don't want to leave him. And they take the awl, go to the door, and they drill it. Right? Earrings in there. The servant is for life. Okay, perhaps those are things there. Pastor Stuyvesant identifies this as an Old Testament figure of speech. You have given me a molded ear. In other words, what we have here is the pre-incarnate Jesus that we already identified being given a body. And the part is speaking for the whole. And that's why we have the translation in Hebrews, God prepared a body for him. Jesus says, I come. We're looking at the mind of Christ. Look at the heart of him. He says, it was written of me. In the councils of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned redemption. So in other words, Jesus' coming to earth to do his work of redemption was not forced on him by his Father. This is what was planned. The Old Testament speaks of it. It's written in the scroll of the book, right? This is again Luke 24. Moses, the Psalms, the prophets all speak of Christ. And what does Jesus say in relationship to that plan? That's part of his mind. We've seen the plan. But what does he say at this point as he's coming into the world, as we see his incarnation in Psalm 40? I delight to do your will. That obedience, that's better than sacrifice. I delight to do it. He comes rejoicing to obey God the Father, doing what Adam failed to do, doing what all humanity fallen in Adam has continued to disobey. That's what we've done. He comes to do what we should be doing. And he delights in it. Now, I need to give you two labels at this point and briefly understand them as we move to the next part of the psalm or the examination of the psalm. Theologians often speak of the active and passive obedience of Christ. Sounds like technical systematic theology jargon. But you know what? Let's be educated believers. It's worth knowing. His active obedience consisted of his perfectly keeping the law of God throughout his life as the Son of God incarnate. His passive obedience consisted of his willing reception of the punishment that sinners deserve for breaking the law. So in Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, presents the very mind of Christ related to his active obedience. And we know that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He completely obeyed the entire law of God, his own law. I mean, that's why you have the things in the Gospels where he's circumcised, he was baptized, eighth day, all those, to fulfill the law of the Lord. The text is giving us that to show you that even from birth, he's fulfilling the entire law. That's so that he can be the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And so he becomes the perfect Lamb of God. This is the one who said in John 5:19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." He obeyed. The Psalm presents it to us in verses 9 and 10. What does it say there? It says, "I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. By that will, am I in the wrong? It helps if you don't have Hebrews in front of you, if you actually have the Psalm in front of you. Verse 9 and 10, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation." And isn't that what we see? Jesus, in his life, did not restrain his lips. In the Gospel of Matthew, he went through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. We read basically the same thing in Matthew chapter 9. In the early part of his ministry, in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, what do we have? The proclamation of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. But in Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, presents the very mind of the Lord Jesus related to his passive obedience. And when you read verses 1 and 2, and you read it with David in mind, you would be thinking things like this. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog." Yeah, if I'm David, I want to be out of that bog. I want to be out of that pit. David didn't want to be there. In fact, that's what David is remembering in the psalm as he writes it, is that God did deliver him. I mean, read Samuel, read 1st and 2nd, David isn't going, "Hey, Saul, catch me." He's running, right? He doesn't want to be in these places. But when you hear Christ in the psalm, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God." He delighted, verses 1 and 2, to do the Father's will, knowing full well that it meant he was going to be in the pit and in the bog. And he patiently endured. He waited patiently for the Lord. In verses 12 and 15, what is happening to Christ? "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Evil encompassed Christ. It was beyond number, the text says. Well, what is this? This is the sinless Lamb of God taking on all of the sins of the elect. Now, just for a second, consider your own life. One sin? Two sins? Three sins? How high do you want me to go? yeah, we're probably running out of fingers and toes and whatnot, right? Just your sins are enormous. But all of you who have placed your faith in Christ, all of those are on Him. Oh, did we think there's other churches around Pennsylvania and the U.S. and North America and the Western Hemisphere and the entire world of people with the same, greater, lesser to some degree, number of sins? And these are all placed on Christ. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. Wait a minute. Pastor, I thought you said this is Christ speaking. I thought Hebrews said that Jesus was perfect, that he didn't sin. But yet you're saying these are the words of Jesus? Yeah, that's correct. His law, God's law, is within Jesus' heart. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But here he says, my sin. What you should be seeing is how closely he identifies with you on the cross. Your sin becomes his. He owns it. He shoulders its consequence. He pays its price. No wonder, verse 12, I cannot see. Have you ever thought of that? Or just take a second and think about it. A time where you were in sin and the state of your mind, the confusion, the stress, the difficulty that you were facing. You can't see. His sins were more than the hairs on his head. Yep, that's true. And so on the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? That only makes sense if at that moment God has placed all of your sin, all of our sin, on Christ. And because God cannot look at sin or be in the presence of sin, God the Father turns for the first time from his Son. Is there any question then why it says in verse 12, my heart fails me? But yet through all of this, Jesus walked in faith. We're looking at his passive obedience. Verse 1, he waited patiently. He trusted that the Father was going to hear him. He trusted in God's deliverance. Look, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. What do we see in the garden? God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's praying these things on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Why did he do all this? Well, he did it for the joy set before him. And we see that here in the psalm. But for a minute, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endures for the sake of Psalm 40, verse 3. Put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. I'll endure this because that's what's coming. And that's the joy set before him, you and me. His beloved bride, the elect, those he views, Ephesians chapter 1, as a rich inheritance. He does all this enduring hostility, but he prays about it. Verses 14 and 15, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Well, those words certainly describe the crucifixion, don't they? But Jesus prayed. And notice, he dies, he's buried, but he's raised again. And the Spirit, Timothy says in the book of Timothy, Paul writes, he's vindicated by the Spirit. Because he's the perfect Lamb of God, this sentence was not just. And so God raises him to say, shouldn't have been. He did it for you. And what happens at that point? Were not the Jews and the Romans indeed disappointed and put to shame? Were they not turned back and brought to dishonor? Those who say, ha ha ha, have they not been put to appalling shame? Is this not Psalm 2? I've seated him at my right hand. Hey, nations, kiss the Son. These prayers are answered. Also note verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man or woman who makes Jesus their trust. They don't trust in the proud. They don't stray after lies. Blessed are those people. It's a result of his work. Has not God multiplied his wondrous deeds through the work of Christ? We might think of creation. We might think of deliverance in Egypt. But they're pointing. They're pointing to the gospel. God here in Christ has multiplied his wondrous deeds. Every sinner that is saved, every work of faith that you do that shows a heart transformed, all of these things are speaking of the work and the glory of God. There's a fulfillment of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What does he give us? He gives us grace in place of grace. God has multiplied his wondrous deeds. And the fruit of this, as we've already mentioned, verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. You see, because of Jesus taking all of this on him willingly, there is this fruit. This is what he endured for. There will be those who love his salvation, who seek him, those who rejoice and are glad, those who say continually, great is the Lord. So in Psalm 40, David, speaking as a prophet, has presented to you the very mind of the Lord Jesus related to his active and his passive obedience. Let's pray together. Father, you've given us this day. Dave, it's really a gift. You command us to keep the Sabbath, but it's not to take something from us. It's to prevent us from squandering the day in our own labors. Squandering it and missing the opportunity to hear the voice of our Savior. And so we're thankful that you've given us this day, and we're thankful that you've given us the word that we've looked at this morning. We're thankful that the Spirit is here in our midst, taking these very words of Christ and speaking to us. I don't know, Lord, the individual things that you're applying by your Spirit to each heart that's here, but you know, and that's what matters. So God, as we've listened to Christ, we pray again, as we did at the start, that you'd give us ears to hear. Not just those sound waves that have hit our ears this morning, but to hear, meaning to obey and to apply. So God, take what you've given us this morning and use it to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.